Particularly when I meet people from Africa, I ask them, you know, can you tell me one of your proverbs? Because proverbs, particularly in West Africa, are very, very popular. I like the one which says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, try spending the night alone in a room with a mosquito. Yeah, which is a nice one, I think. But we're gonna look at Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 together. We've got a picture up there, yeah. And I'm going to be putting my thumb up for Rob to change the slides. It's not just me kind of appearing to be positive. It's just to progress the slides. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, yeah, we're going to go to our next, and to the next slide. Yeah, where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? You know, written almost 100 years ago, but could be written today about the fact that we are awash in data. So much information, too much information, driving me insane. Every minute, 250 million emails are sent. Every minute, 19,000 texts are sent. 5.9 million Google searches. 2 million Facebook posts. Every minute, more and more information flooding into our consciousness. But the thing is that the information on its own is not sufficient to make a difference to our lives or make a difference to our world. Information, data on its own, is not enough. We know that ignorance is not bliss, but being informed is not necessarily bliss either. You perhaps know the little joke about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. The tomato joke. Knowledge tells you that tomato is a fruit, but wisdom tells you not to put it in a fruit salad. You know, we have lots of information in our society, but we do need wisdom to begin to use that knowledge well. In fact, some knowledge, as you kind of think back 100 years to the dropping of the first atomic bomb, it's a reminder that some knowledge can be devastating in its impact and damage. So anyway, we come to our next slide here. Thumb up again. We look at these verses that we've just read, and someone has said that these verses are the pedigree and the essence and the purpose of Proverbs. They kind of lay out what we're going to be thinking about in the next four Sundays, thinking about how God wants us to be wise and to give us the raw material for how to be wise. Now, we think about the book of Proverbs, and we're reminded that this is a book that flows out of the biblical story. It flows out of the story that we're familiar with if you read the Old Testament. So these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. It's a reminder that these flow out of a history of people who are seeking to know God and to live for God. Solomon is a representative of the people of Israel who have had a particular revelation of God to them and are in a particularly good place to understand his wisdom. And Solomon, the king, is someone who has gained a reputation for wisdom. He's asked the question in 1 Kings 3, what do you really want? And Solomon asks for a broad heart of wisdom. a discerning, broad, instinctive heart to discover wisdom. See, God made us to be designed to be on the same page as him, but human sinfulness began to write our own script so that we were not on his page, but began to be on our page. And the revelation of God in Scripture, which Proverbs is part of, is God's attempt to bring us back onto his page, to begin to think like he thinks and to act like he acts. And the book of Proverbs is part of that process. And that's what we have here. So Solomon has this reputation for wisdom. People came to see his wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read these words: God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the peoples of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrathite, wiser than Haman, Chalcol, and Dander, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was a person who paid attention. I suppose you do grow in wisdom if you pay attention. I think probably I've come to discover that the way to gain wisdom in life is to do that. Pay attention to God and pay attention to stuff, how stuff works, to observe. Jesus calls us to do this too, doesn't he? He says, you know, consider the flowers, look at the birds, just think about how the world works, about how life works. And Solomon was like that. He was interested in everything, and reflecting on everything, he shaped the Proverbs that kickstart this book that is called Proverbs. So why should we give our attention? Why should we spend 4 weeks looking at the book of Proverbs? Well, one of the words that's used in this this section of Proverbs has the idea of navigating using ropes. In the Egyptian world, those that were navigating the Nile used ropes to pull and to push a boat through the Nile to navigate. And the idea of wisdom, the idea of being wise, is that we learn the ropes of wisdom so that we learn to navigate life. We know when to pull, we know when to push, we know the right moment. We have an instinctive feel for what the right word is, the right action, the right motivation. We learn the ropes of life. And that's what the book of Proverbs is aiming to do for us, to show us the ropes, just like some rating on a Royal Naval vessel, being shown the ropes and the knots and how they are to behave around the ship. So the book of Proverbs orientates us, shows us the way to navigate life. So why ponder Proverbs? Verses 2 and 3 tell us, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right, just and fair. We prize wisdom, we prize Proverbs, because Proverbs gives us what we need for our intellectual development, but also our moral development and our practical development. These two verses are telling us that Proverbs is chock full of helpful things for life. Those four words that are used there, it's useful for wisdom. And the idea of that is a well-used skill. A wise person is someone who, because of repeating wise things in their minds and their lives again and again, have become wise. People who are those who are mature in their wisdom and do the right thing. They have life skills that allow them to navigate life. One of the tragedies of our own time, and I kind of refer to it a bit in the book about fatherlessness, is that many people are growing up without those role models of parents and grandparents that are passing on wisdom. How do you gain wisdom if you have no one who is wise around you? Proverbs give us wisdom. They give us instruction. And, you know, wisdom is important, but the instructions, the details. If we know this is the wise thing, how do we begin to implement this in our lives? Instruction that gives us the how-to, the ABC, the 1, 2, 3. These are the steps that you take if you are a wise person. We need that. You know, you can see that a person is wise, and you go to them, well, will you show me how you become wise? And will you show me how I can be wise in my life? Understanding words of insight. Being able to see into the heart of an issue. Realising there is a problem that you are struggling with or other people are struggling with. And getting the discernment to see to the heart of that issue. Perhaps two people are in dispute, they've fallen out. How do you discern the way to resolve that issue, to help them to come to a point of reconciliation? You're dealing with a dilemma in your life. How do you discern that? Wisdom gives you the understanding and insight. And receiving instruction in prudent behaviour. We live in a society where increasingly there are those who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand morally, where the idea of right and wrong has been somewhat eroded. And wisdom is needed to realise that, you know, if you press button A, there will be an outcome. If you do this, well then that will cause something else, an effect to happen. And wisdom is needed in order to press the right buttons in life so that the right outcomes in life are experienced and known by others. It is the discretion of learning to act wisely in life, doing what is right and just and fair. We've perhaps all had children or grandchildren or even great children who say, it's not fair. And we do live in a time where in our own country and around the world, people can so easily think that they've got the right to do what they want and to crush anyone in the process, to use people rather than to serve people, to get on whatever the cost, without thinking about those who are vulnerable. Why do we bother with wisdom? Because wisdom gives us these tools that allow us to navigate all the different scenes of life, making good decisions, having good relationships, performing those actions that will serve rather than harm people. Proverbs introduces us to the primary audience. He says there, it's for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Uncommitted youth, that's the idea of the young. I don't think, well, maybe there's one of us in that category here, uncommitted youth, where you're kind of that stage where you're forming your opinions, where maybe you're pre-cynical. You're still kind of relatively open and you're ready to be persuaded on this matter or the other. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? And when you go around a room in a church and ask, when did you become a Christian? It's amazing how many people become Christians around about 16, 17, 18. Kind of a point at which you are an uncommitted youth. Yeah, wisdom is for the simple, and the idea of the simple is not people with little intelligence, but people who are kind of open. People who have an open mind. And an open mind is a good thing. They're not quite fixed their opinions. They're on the brink of adulthood. You know, wisdom is for such people. And it's a reminder that wisdom is not all attained at once. You begin early, but as we see in the next slide, we continue long after we are young. For giving prudence to the simple, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. There's never a point where wisdom is like a cup that's kind of full and we don't need to get wise again. Wisdom is something that we continue and must continue. A person is not born with wisdom, and wisdom doesn't come to us naturally. Wisdom is something we need to acquire and we need to prize. Someone wrote that you need to try to be a wise person. It's a bit like the process of trying to learn to play the violin. Maybe some of you remember children who scraped those strings and gave pain to your ears in the past. In order to learn to play the violin, it's not just enough to have one in a case in your bedroom or to even have it in your hands. You need to learn to play the violin. You need to train to learn the violin. You need to practice. And even a professional violinist, if they don't practice, it will soon become evident. That kind of point of excellence will be eroded because they're not training. I don't know if any of you have been watching the tennis. Before the game yesterday that Novak Djokovic played in, there was kind of a little bit of a video looking at him at different stages in his long and illustrious career. And the single note that seemed to come through all of those little scenarios was that Djokovic does work very hard at training. That being a tennis player is not something that comes easily, and it's not something, if you want to be a good tennis player, that kind of level is not attained by kind of just hanging around eating crisps all day. He made the point that you do the same thing again and again until it's perfected. You hit the ball aiming to go at a certain spot, and you do it again and again. I remember David Beckham, to change the sport. If you remember him, he was particularly famous for his dead ball performances from corners and free kicks. And long after all the other players had left the training ground, he was at the corner, taking corner after corner. I was at a game for my home team, Ipswich, when he took a corner against us and scored from the corner. I said, that is some act when you've got a whole goal mouth full of opposing players. Remarkable. But it wasn't an accident. Again and again, he did the same thing so that it became instinctive. How do you become a wise person? You become a wise person by thinking the wise thing, doing the wise thing again and again, hanging around with wise people, reading the books of wise people, so that it becomes something that is instinctive. Let the wise listen. Now, I think in most areas of life, when you begin to talk to people who are facing difficulties, somewhere along the line, whether it be a friend or a counsellor, will say, I think you don't listen. Or I think you need to listen more. Listening is probably the solution to more than half of our problems. Either we need to listen to others, or they need to listen to us, or maybe a little bit of both. Listen. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. What is wisdom? What's this wisdom that Solomon is writing about? Well, here's a whole list. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. I don't know what your learning style is. People learn in different ways, don't they? Some people, they learn through prose. Some people learn through poetry. Some people just want it to be delivered as simply as possible. Some people quite like the idea of an intriguing proverb or an amusing statement or a riddle that they've got to somehow get to the root of. We learn in different ways, and we learn at different ways in different ways at different times. It's interesting that Jesus, we're told about him in Matthew chapter 13, that he never spoke without using a parable. You know, we like pictures, don't we? We like stories. We learn in lots of different ways. And we're going to see in the next 4 weeks, in four different parts of Proverbs, the way in which that the writer seeks to get to us, enter into our consciousness by using different methodology. So lastly, we come to verse 7. And this is, if you like, in a nutshell, what biblical knowledge and wisdom is about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That tells us lots of things. The first thing it tells us is that true wisdom is encountering a person. True wisdom is experiencing God as a person. Because God is wise, and God knows everything, and God is able to give us the resources that we need to act wisely in life. Proverbs speaks about a lot of relationships between husbands, wives, fathers, sons, masters, and workers, kings and their subjects. But it first wants to talk about this relationship, the relationship between us and God. That's the primary relationship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, when he speaks about the fear of the Lord, he's not talking about being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord, in biblical terms, used about 100 times, is speaking about what it means to trust God and obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The fear of the Lord, the trusting and obeying of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. And when he says it's the beginning, he's not saying it's something that you kind of start with and then move on to something else. He's saying this is square one. This is where you begin as you progress through your life, as you take further steps of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to be God-centered. That's what we need to be. We were made to be on the same page as God, but we've slipped off the page, and we need to be restored to the page. He wants us to be God-centered. What's your ultimate reference point? What's your reference point for your thinking, your choices, your words, your actions? Is it simply that which comes out of your own imagination? Or is it that which is shaped by who God is and what God reveals? I like the statement, fear of the Lord is a deeply sane recognition that you are not God. And of course, that's always a helpful discovery, isn't it? You are not God. I am not God. God is God, and God is an expert at being God. He's been God forever, and he does it well. And the fear of the Lord is acknowledgement that God is God and God is good. The fear of the Lord is not to be afraid of God. It's not somehow sub-Christian. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. With reverence and awe or fear. The fear or the awe of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so, there's no time for foolishness. That's the other half of verse 7. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Like the man who takes something out of the IKEA box and lays it out on the bedroom and then throws the box and the instructions into the recycling. We were driving with a relative recently, and they were not quite sure of their the direction in which they were going, and his wife and his son were saying to him, just stop and ask someone. We kind of feel that we can do it ourselves. It starts as the little toddler, I can do it, I can do it. And it's kind of a little bit charming then, but when you're 40, 50, 60, 70, and you're still saying, I can do it on my own, it is less than charming. It is foolishness, great foolishness. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 1, there are those who profess themselves to be wise, but have become fools. The 21st century is full of people who think they are wise, but they are fools. True knowledge, true wisdom comes from the hand of God. And therefore, we are called in the book of Proverbs to wise up, to acknowledge the person of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the revelation of God in our lives. That's how we wise up. This is where we look to the book of wisdom, book of Proverbs and the whole of Scripture, that we might be wise. It's interesting that when Paul writes to Timothy, he speaks about him becoming a Christian. And he says that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. The entrance point of our becoming a Christian is that we begin to think wisely, perhaps for the first time. And that's an entry into a path of wisdom in following the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of our messages on Proverbs, we're going to think about the fact that being wise means getting to know Jesus. The gospel introduces us to a king who never acts foolishly. Solomon, King Solomon, the interesting thing is that King Solomon wrote many wise things and had a reputation for being wise, but King Solomon could be very foolish. He said lots of wise things, but he did some very foolish things. He married far too many women. And their thinking, their religion, seeped into his own consciousness. It distracted him. We're only as wise as our last decision. It's kind of really important to kind of think about that. It's ever so easy, isn't it, to be wise up to this point and then to be foolish. Many times in the Bible, you read about kings who were wise up to maybe midlife, and then everything went wrong. Midlife crisis is not something that is modern, it's something which has often been the case. But Jesus is the king who showed no foolishness in his thinking, speaking, or acting. We read about him in Luke's Gospel, Luke 2, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and men. Next week we're going to see where that quote comes from in Proverbs. In Mark 6, verse 2, they ask, what's this wisdom that has been given to him? And in Colossians 2, 3, we read, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We get to know Jesus and we get to know wisdom. The wisdom to find salvation and the wisdom to walk as saved people. There's kind of choice in that, isn't there? Choice that can change us deeply. Tim Keller, who was a pastor in Manhattan, writes about the fear of the Lord. I'm going to close with this. The difference between slavish, self-interested fear and the true fear of the Lord is the difference between a mere moralist and a real Christian. There is no wise living unless we have a relationship with Christ, one in which we obey him out of love for who he is. Only a faith sight of Jesus' sacrificial love for us both humbles us, yet affirms us into the joyful fear of the Lord. When we become a Christian, we see Jesus sacrificially offering himself for us.
It removes the foolishness of thinking that we can somehow improve our own lives or change our own lives. It humbles us, but it also affirms us because Christ says, I am doing this for you. I am dying for you. And we look back at the cross and we say, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He rescues us from a life that is empty and foolish in order that we might know the wisdom of knowing God. Knowing God with healthy awe and wonder. Knowing God with such an awe that we want to be wise in our walking with him, our knowing him and living for him. What's your reference point in life? Are you wise? Have you found true knowledge, true wisdom in finding the living God, in coming to know Christ? Let's pray together. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Yes, when I do wrong, it rebounds on me, and I hate that. But make yourself so real to me that I long to do right and be holy for your sake, just to bring you delight. Then I will fear you truly and walk in wisdom. Father God, make us wise, we pray. Wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wise to be on the same page as you. Wise to live and to know how to live and navigate life under your eye, under your direction, with your presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.